You're listening to audio from Followers Church of Maryville, Tennessee. If you would like more information about us, head over to followersmaryville.com.
We're going to start a brand new series next week where we're going to be working through the book of Acts, and I'm really excited about that. But this is our last week in the book of Daniel because today we're actually going to cover the last two chapters of the book of Daniel, chapters 11 and chapters 12, because they go together perfectly. But that means we are breaking a new Followers Church record today because today we're going to be covering more verses than we have ever covered before on a Sunday morning, 58 verses total. So there's going to be a lot of scripture reading today. And hey, if that bothers you, I'll just tell you, this might not be the church for you, okay? Because we really value the Word of God here. We value the words of God way more than we value the words of Brandon or whoever else it may be that stands in front of y'all and preaches, delivers God's Word in the future. I strongly believe that the Bible has better things to say than I do, okay? And if you hear more Bible than Brandon this morning, that's a good thing, all right? That's a good thing. So, all right, so let's get into this because I got a lot of words to say today and not a lot of time to say them. Let's start with Daniel 11, verse 1. By the way, can we make some noise for Taylor Fowler? He's dually running the slides and the sound system, fixing bugs. So that's a golf clap. I said make some noise for Taylor Fowler. He hates that. But anyway, it says this: in the first year of Darius the Mede, I took my stand to support and protect him. So first of all, who's speaking here? The speaker here is actually not Daniel. The speaker here is actually an angel that we met last week in chapter 10. Chapters 10, 11, and 12 all go together. They're all about one event. They're all about one vision that God gave this guy named Daniel. Chapter 10 was just the setup for the rest of the vision that we're going to cover today and get into today. Last week, we just put the golf ball on the golf tee, remember? And today, we're going to take a swing at it. And so just as a refresher, last week, this angel shows up to Daniel in a vision. And he says, Daniel, God sent me here to tell you about some things to come in the future. And here in verse 1, the angel is just continuing to talk. And so the angel says, in the first year of Darius the Mede, so when the Medo-Persian Empire first came to power, remember, Daniel was kidnapped, right? And his homeland, Israel, was destroyed by a nation called Babylon when he was a teenager, and he was forced to pretty much live there as a prisoner his whole life. And then many years later, another nation rose to power called Medo-Persia, and they conquered Babylon. So the angel says the year that that happened, he says, I took my stand to support and protect him. Okay, well now we got to ask, well, who's the him, right? Well, who's the person that the angel is supporting and protecting? So the him here is actually another angel named Michael. And we talked about this Michael angel last week too. Michael was an angel who God assigned to the nation of Israel to protect them and to make sure that God's plans for them came to be, right? Last week we talked about how there is such a thing as guardian angels and how God actually assigns angels to his people. Back then, he assigned an angel to his people Israel, and today he assigns angels to his people, us Christians, followers of Jesus. What Hebrews said, we read it last week, that angels are ministering spirits to those who will inherit salvation. That's pretty cool. But anyway, they work behind the scenes in our lives. They fight for us. They fight against demonic forces that want to destroy us, and they work in our lives, these angels, to make sure that God's plans for us are carried out, which is pretty dang awesome if you ask me. So anyway, the angel who's talking to Daniel says that he helped Michael when Persia came to power. But if Michael, the angel Michael, is assigned to Israel, then why is Michael worrying about Persia, right? Well, here's why. Because God had a plan to free Daniel and his people from captivity, and God's plan was to use, as we've talked about the past couple weeks, Medo-Persia to do that, to free them. Israel was rejecting God, so God allowed Babylon to rise up and to punish Israel when Daniel was a teenager, right? But then out of his love and grace, God allowed the Medo-Persian Empire to rise up and take over so that his people could be set free and allowed to go back home. And so Michael was working behind the scenes in Persia for the people of God, making sure that God's plans to free his people were carried out. And those plans did come to be. They were freed soon after Medo-Persia came to power. And this angel that's talking to Daniel here is just saying, I helped Michael out with that. Listen, God is working behind the scenes for his people. He always has, and he always will. I need us to get this. He is still at work behind the scenes for us believers today. We cannot Forget that. We cannot become numb to that, right? So that's what the angel is saying to Daniel in verse 1. And I didn't just want to skip over that. I wanted to give us the context here. All right, so Daniel, he is having this vision. He's talking to this angel in his vision. And now the angel is going to start telling Daniel some things to come, some future events that are going to take place. And listen, some parts of this vision today, some parts of the things that the angel says today to Daniel are going to sound very familiar if you've been here for most of this series, especially the last half of the book of Daniel, because this vision today, really, this last vision in Daniel, it really connects all the other visions together that we've went over the last couple weeks. It ties up a lot of loose ends, so to speak. Now, I'm not saying it's going to be super clear. There's some parts of it that are not going to be clear at all. Prophecy rarely ever is clear, right? It's supposed to be a little mysterious. We're not supposed to know in full, right? But God gave Daniel this prophecy little by little, piece by piece, and now God is going to pretty much piece it all together for Daniel, right? But why is that? Why didn't God just give Daniel this one big long vision to begin with, right? We got to ask that. Here's what I think. I think it's because God knew that Daniel could only handle so much at a time, right? And God is being patient with Daniel. God knew that Daniel is just a human. And so I think God is being so patient with him. I know I got to get moving here, but real quick, this just reminded me, and I want to remind y'all that, man, God is, man, he's so patient with us. Isn't he? Like, he's so patient with me. He's so patient with y'all. Last week, we talked about how there are times when we have to be patient, when we have to wait on God. We're in a waiting season right now as a church where we're kind of waiting on, okay, what's the next step for us, God? Are you going to give us a building? What do you want us to do? And waiting is not easy. Now, waiting on God, we don't wait on God because he's some procrastinator or anything like that, right? But because God is perfect and his timing is perfect, and we have to trust him, we have to be patient, and we have to wait on him and wait on his perfect timing. But waiting is not easy and patience is really hard. But man, think about how patient God has been with you, you know? Just like he's being patient with Daniel's humanity, you know, his limited, broken humanity, he is so patient with me and you and our limited, broken humanity. You know, I was thinking about that little game at Cracker Barrel that they keep on the tables. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Okay. Well, it's this little, if you don't know, it's this little game with pegs. And the goal is to try to remove as many pegs as possible. And you got to jump pegs with other pegs. And it's actually pretty hard. At least it is for me. And on the board, it has these instructions. And it says, if you can manage to leave one peg on the board, it says you're a genius, right? And then if you leave two, it says you're pretty smart. You're pretty smart if you can leave two. It says if you leave three, you're just plain dumb. And it says, if you leave four more pegs on the board, it calls you an ignoramus. You're an ignoramus, right? I love that word, ignoramus. Listen, we're all ignoramuses, okay? We all make stupid decisions every single day. Or am I the only one, right? And big or small, we all fail, we all screw up, we all sin, we all wander away like dumb sheep, right? But like a patient good shepherd, God slowly walks us back on the right path when we wander away. Right? And when you're struggling with patience, especially when it comes to being patient with God, remember how much of an ignoramus you are, you know, as a broken human, and how much you sin against him every single day, and how patient with he is with you. And when you do that, you're like, you know what, God, take your time. All right, I owe you some patience. All right. All right. So let's get into this last vision. We put the golf ball on the tee last week, and now let's take a swing at it. Oh, and one more thing. Sorry. And I know y'all are like, Brandon, you got to get moving here. You got like 57 more verses to read. Okay. I know. I'm sorry, but you got to remember this. You got to remember this before you get into this, and this is very important. Everything in this vision, everything the angel tells Daniel that we're about to read, is future to Daniel. I'm talking hundreds of years after Daniel dies. This is going to read like a history book to us. And to us in 2025, it is a history book. It is world history. But don't forget, this stuff has not happened yet when the angel tells Daniel. All right, now let's get into this. Actually, real quick, one more thing. I'm just kidding. All right, here we go. Verse 2, 11:2. Now then, I tell you the truth. Three more kings will arise in Persia, and then a fourth who will be far richer than all the others. When he has gained power by his wealth, he will stir up everyone against the kingdom of Greece. So the angel is telling Daniel, there will be three more Persian kings after the current Persian king, and then there will come a fourth king a guy who we can look back at world history now and say, well, that was a guy named Xerxes. And that name may sound familiar to you because, you know, for one, he's kind of a popular person in world history. If you've seen the movie 300, you know, remember, this is Sparta. I remember when everybody's saying that. Maybe it's just me and my weird friends, I don't know. But Xerxes is the bad guy in that movie. Same Xerxes that this is prophesying about here. That's the fourth king here. And it also may sound familiar to you if you've read your Bible and you've read the book of Esther, because Xerxes is Esther's husband, becomes Esther's husband. Same Xerxes here that this is prophesying about, right? So that's the fourth king here. And it says this fourth king, Xerxes, will provoke Greece, who is kind of a nobody nation at that point. But we've seen from previous visions in the book of Daniel, Greece doesn't stay a nobody for long. And not only do they defeat and conquer Persia, Greece also goes on to conquer the whole known world. And that's what the next part of this vision predicts. 11:3-4. Then a mighty king will arise, who will rule with great power and do as he pleases. After he has arisen, his empire will be broken up and parceled out toward the four winds of heaven. It will not go to his descendants, nor will it have the power he exercised, because his empire will be uprooted and given to others. So we know from history that Xerxes starts this big conflict with Greece, which makes the Greeks absolutely hate Persia's guts, right? Which makes a young Greek prince named Alexander hate Persia. And this young boy, Alexander, grows up with the lifelong goal of conquering Persia, wiping Persia off the map. And he does. We know from history that this boy, Alexander the Great, this boy, Alexander, becomes Alexander the Great. Again, this should sound familiar to you if you've been here for this series. This is connecting all the past visions together. He becomes Alexander the Great. And again, not only did he conquer Persia, he went on to conquer most of the known world, right? We learned that in history class in high school. And by the way, he did it by like 31, 32 years old, which is my age. And I got to say, that kind of makes me feel a little bit like a loser. You know, like my low air pressure light has been on for the past 2 weeks and I still haven't accomplished airing my tire up. This dude conquered the whole known world at my age. So anyway, Alexander the Great is the mighty king that will arise here in verse 3. And then it says his kingdom will be divided up. Well, as we've talked about in the past weeks, Alexander did not give his kingdom to any descendants. What happened is, after he died, his kingdom was divided up to four of his generals, which became the four kings of those four nations, all right? So now I'm going to read you a really long section here, okay? And this section is about those four kings. Those four kings that Alexander the Great divided his empire up unto. Mainly two of those kings, the king who took over the southern part of Alexander the Great's kingdom and the king who took over the northern part of Alexander the Great's kingdom. So here we go. And again, this is a lot, okay? Settle in as much as you can in your metal folding chair, all right? Because this is a good chunk of scripture here. Daniel 11, 5-20, here we go. The king of the south will become strong, but one of his commanders will become even stronger. Then stronger than he, and will rule his own kingdom with great power. After some years, they will become allies. The daughter of the king of the south will go to the king of the north to make an alliance, but she will not retain her power, and he and his power will not last. In those days, she will be betrayed together with her royal escort and her father and the one who supported her. One from her family line will arise to take her place. He will attack the forces of the king of the north and enter his fortress. He will fight against him and be victorious. He will also seize their gods, their metal images and their valuable articles of silver and gold and carry them off to Egypt. For some years, he will leave the king of the north alone. Then the king of the north will invade the realm of the king of the south, but will retreat to his own country. His sons will prepare for war and assemble a great army, which will sweep on like an irresistible flood and carry the battle as far as his fortress. Then the king of the south will march out in a rage and fight against the king of the north, who will raise up a large army, but it will be defeated. When the army is carried off, the king of the south will be filled with pride and will slaughter many thousands, yet he will not remain triumphant. For the king of the north will muster another army larger than the first, and after several years, he will advance with a huge army fully equipped. In those times, many will rise against the king of the south. Those who are violent among your own people will rebel in fulfillment of the vision, but without success. Then the king of the north will come and build up siege ramps and will capture a fortified city. The forces of the south will be powerless to resist. Even their best troops will not have the strength to stand. The invader will do as as he pleases. No one will be able to stand against him. He will establish himself in the beautiful land and will have the power to destroy it. He will determine to come with the might of his entire kingdom and will make an alliance with the king of the south. And he will give him a daughter in marriage in order to overthrow the kingdom, but his plans will not succeed or help him. Then he will turn his attentions to the coastlands and will take many of them, but a commander will put an end to his insolence and will turn his insolence back on him. After this, he will turn back toward the fortresses of his own country, but will stumble and fall to be seen no more. His successor will send out a tax collector to maintain the royal splendor. In a few years, however, he will be destroyed, yet not in anger or battle. Okay, y'all got it? Good. All right. Now, that was a lot. All right. That was a lot. But bear with me because we are going somewhere with this whole deal today. So when I was a kid, I remember thinking that my dad was this tough, you know, big, tough, scary dude. Right. But one day I walked in my living room and my dad was watching a show called The Young and the Restless, which, if you don't know, is a super cheesy, you know, daytime soap opera. Right. Now, I'll just say this: tough, you know, middle-aged men, that's typically not a soap opera's target demographic. But here my dad was fully invested in The Young and the Restless. And all of a sudden, I'll just say he wasn't so scary anymore. Right. Like it was kind of the opposite after that. Essentially, what we just read is a daytime soap opera, right, with swords. That's what we just read. Like, to sum all this up, we got drama, we got wars, we got fights, we got romances, we got betrayals that happened with the Greek kings that came after Alexander. It's Young and the Restless, but with wars and kings and battles, right? And again, I just want to remind you, this is all detailed future prophecy, what we just read. This is not someone recalling past events. Again, this is world history to us, but this is future prophecy to Daniel. And listen, every bit of what I just read, y'all, I know that was a lot, but every bit of what I just read and the next section we're about to read is 100% confirmed in history. I'm talking down to every detail. I mean, we're even going to see in the next part of the vision that we're going to read that there's even a part about two people sitting down with each other at a table with one another talking, and God calls it hundreds of years before it happens. This is all 100% confirmed in history. Trust me, I did the research, because originally for this message, I was just going to walk through chapter 11 and tell you, well, this is referring to, this king is referring to this person in history, and this is referring to this person in history, right? But then I was like, well, I'm not sure we should be spending our time today, you know, focusing on all that kind of stuff and getting into the weeds there. But I'm telling you, it's all historically documented, and the Bible calls it hundreds of years before it happens. And I think the main point here is simple. The main point here is, y'all, God knows the future. Like, he literally knows the future. Not only that, he holds the future in his hands. And if there's one thing that we all should take away, not only from this part of chapter 11, but also from the entire second half, the whole book of Daniel, is this: the Bible is really God's word. Right? The Bible is really God's word. If y'all come away from this series that we've done on Daniel with all of these super detailed future prophecies and all this, if y'all come away from this series and the only thing you take away is, man, I really can trust that this book that we call the Bible it really has the words of the creator of the universe in it, then I feel like I've done my job, right? I'm okay with that. All right, so here's another section of this prophecy. And now it's going to start describing a different king. And really, I think everything that the angel just told Daniel, everything that we just read, was leading up to this king right here that we're about to read about. Because this king that we're about to read about is a very big deal in the history of God's people. And if you were here when we went through chapter 8, this evil Greek king, his name should sound very familiar to you, but we'll get to that after I read this section. Here we go. Another big chunk. Settle in. 21 through 35. He will be succeeded by a contemptible person. There's our king. Who has not been given the honor of royalty. He will invade the kingdom when its people feel secure, and he will seize it through intrigue. Then an overwhelming army will be swept away before him. Both it and a prince of the covenant will be destroyed. After coming to an agreement with him, he will act deceitfully, and with only a few people, he will rise to power. When the richest provinces feel secure, he will invade them and will achieve what neither his fathers nor his forefathers did. He will distribute plunder, loot, and wealth among his followers. He will plot to overthrow the overthrow of fortresses, but only for a time. With a large army, he will stir up his strength and courage against the king of the south. The king of the south will wage war with a large and very powerful army, but he will not be able to stand because of the plots devised against him. Those who eat from the king's provisions will try to destroy him. His army will be swept away, and many will fall in battle. The two kings, with their hearts bent on evil will sit at the same table and lie to each other, but to no avail. So there that is, because an end will still come at the appointed time. The king of the north will return to his own country with great wealth, but his heart will be set against the holy covenant. He will take action against it and will return to his own country. At the appointed time, he will invade the south again, but this time the outcome will be different from what it was before. Ships of the western coastlands will oppose him, and he will lose heart. Then he will turn back and vent his fury against the holy covenant. He will return and show favor to those who forsake the holy covenant. His armed forces will rise up to desecrate the temple fortress, and will abolish the daily sacrifices. Then they will set up an abomination that causes desolation. With flattery, he will corrupt those who have violated the covenant, but the people who know their God will firmly resist him. Those who are wise will instruct many, though for a time they will fall by the sword or be burned or captured or plundered. When they fall, they will receive a little help, and many who are not sincere will join them. Some of the wise will stumble, so that they may be refined, purified, and made spotless until the time of the end, for it will still come at the appointed time. All right, so this section that we just read is talking about a really evil Greek king named Antiochus, who we talked about in detail back in chapter 8. This is piecing together previous prophecies that we've already covered, and this is essentially giving us this Antiochus guy's lineage, right? And telling us how Antiochus came to be, and it's giving us more detail on what exactly he did. And again, everything that we just read, you can look back in history and say, oh man, Antiochus did that, he did that, he did that, right? Antiochus was a huge part of not only world history, but specifically Jewish history, the history of God's people. He persecuted God's people like never before, right? And so God really wanted to warn Daniel and every Jew that would read this vision from Daniel about this Antiochus dude that was coming. So that's that section, all right? And now things are going to get a little tricky. Things are getting a little tricky here, because up until now, everything has pretty much been universally agreed on, okay, by all Bible scholars. Again, we know from world history exactly what we've been reading about up until now. But this next part is another one of those prophecies that a lot of different Holy Spirit-filled followers of Jesus disagree on. There's a lot of different views about pretty much the rest of what we're going to read today. So let's read it, and then I'll tell you the different opinions on who slash what it's talking about. 36 through 35, 45. The king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will say unheard of things against the God of gods. He will be successful until the time of wrath is completed, for what has been determined must take place. He will show no regard for the gods of his ancestors or for the one desired by women, nor will he regard any god, but will exalt himself above them all. Instead of them, he will honor a god of fortresses, a god unknown to his ancestors. He will honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He will attack the mightiest fortresses with the help of a foreign god and will greatly honor those who acknowledge him. He will make them rulers over many people and will distribute the land at a price. At the time of the end, the king of the south will enrage him in battle, and the king of the north will storm out against him with chariots and cavalry and a great fleet of ships. He will invade many countries and will sweep through them like a flood. He will also invade the beautiful land. Many countries will fall, but Edom, Moab, and the leaders of Ammon will be delivered from his hands. He will extend his power over many countries. Egypt will not escape. He will gain control over the treasures of gold and silver and all the riches of Egypt, with the Libyans and the Cushites in submission. But reports from the east and the north will alarm him, and he will set out in a great rage to destroy and annihilate many. He will pitch his royal tents between the seas of the beautiful holy mountain, yet he will come to his end, and no one will help him. So there's a bunch of different opinions on what exactly we just read and who exactly this person is that we just read about. We don't have time to get into the weeds with this, so I'll just tell you some of the main views here. Some people think that what we just read is still talking about Antiochus, that Antiochus guy. Some people think this is talking about him. Some people think this is talking about another evil ruler that came after Antiochus, maybe another Greek king, maybe a Roman ruler that came to power after Rome took over, because remember, Rome took over after Greece, right? So some people think that the flow of time here continues perfectly, and this has all already been fulfilled in history, just like everything that we've read today before this section. But some people think there's a huge time jump, like I'm talking thousands of years, from verse 35 to verse 36. They think in verse 36, it jumps all the way from Antiochus all the way to the last few years of the world, to a time that is still to come for us today, to a time at the end of world history, basically. And they say that this section that we just read is talking about a future world, evil world leader who they would refer to as the Antichrist. So that's another view. And then some people think this is a mixture of both of those views. They think this is referring to a repeating system that happens over and over again all throughout world history, and that will continue to happen all the way to the end of the world, right? Humans rising up to power and persecuting God's people. I mean, we've seen that happen over and over again in history. Think of Hitler, all those people like that, right? And then there's countless other views on this, and all of them have pros and cons. Now, you can do your research on this stuff if you want. And if you're going to do this research, my advice is consider all the views, not just the ones you're familiar with or the ones that you like, right? But all of them. And listen, if you come to a conclusion, like if you decide, okay, this is what I believe about Daniel chapter 11, who cares? Who cares, right? I'm not saying we shouldn't care about the end times or that we shouldn't care about certain sections of the Bible. No, no. The whole Bible is God's holy word, right? But I am saying, who cares where Brandon lands on this stuff, and who cares where you land on this stuff, right? It ultimately doesn't matter what we think about all this. We can 100% completely disagree on this kind of stuff, and it doesn't affect our relationship with each other one bit. It doesn't affect our church one bit, because it doesn't affect our relationship with Jesus one bit. This is what we call a secondary issue. And I know I've said this over and over the last few weeks, but I really want us to get this, right? Because the church, especially the modern American church, and maybe y'all have seen this if you've been in church for a while, but it's notorious for splitting and fighting and even calling each other unsaved, and you're not saved, and you're not saved, over disagreements on this kind of stuff. And that is flat out stupid, right? It's dumb. And I think it might even be a sin. I think Satan himself loves to use disagreements on stuff like this to cause disunity in the church and disunity among brothers and sisters in Christ. So we gotta be really careful about that. I've tried to be really careful about that as we've worked through the last few chapters of Daniel. But anyway, let's keep going. And now we've made it to chapter 12. And chapter 12 only has 13 verses, okay? So we've already covered the majority of our record-breaking verses today. But let's keep going. Verse 1, Daniel 12, verse 1, it says this. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. So this is another section with a lot of different opinions. I'll go over some of the different views on this part really quick. Some people think this is talking about a future end times event. Maybe you've heard some Christians, some pastors, whatever, talk about a great tribulation that's going to happen before the world actually ends, right? Usually it lasts 7 years. And they would say that this is clearly what that is talking about. And by the way, those people would also say that Christians will be what they call raptured out before this happens, though. And hey, if there actually is some sort of 7-year great tribulation at the end of the world, right, where the world is literally falling apart and this evil antichrist, you know, figure is ruling the world and all that, then being vacuumed out of the world, you know, right before that happens, that's pretty convenient. And that's a nice thought. Listen, I don't like to show my cards too much when I talk about this stuff, because again, it does not matter what I think about this, right? But I will say this, and I think I mentioned this, y'all, a few weeks ago, and I personally have a really hard time finding scripture that supports this idea of the church being taken away and the world continuing on. I have a really hard time personally. Maybe you have a good argument and come to me and share it, but I have a really hard time finding it in scripture, right? The idea of essentially 2 second comings of Jesus Christ, or 2.5 comings of Jesus Christ. I know you guys have maybe read like the Left Behind books and watched the Kirk Cameron movies, right? Which are pretty much all based around this premise of a rapture. Rapture is a word that's not even in the Bible, by the way, of the church. But I think those movies and those books are based on very recent, and in my opinion, very, not bad theology. There are really smart people who believe this, but I think you really have to stretch scripture in order to come to this exact conclusion. But I always want to make sure to say, you know, I could be wrong about this, okay? We could get raptured out in 5 minutes and y'all could be looking at me up there in the clouds like, you know, that I could be wrong, but I do not think there's going to be a rapture in that sense, me personally. Now, I do believe Jesus is going to come back. We're going to talk more about that here in just a second, but I think when Jesus does come back, I think personally, that's it. That's the end, right? 2 Peter 3:10, we have this up on the screen. It says this, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Maybe you've heard people use this verse to talk about, you know, the rapture. He's going to come like a thief in the night. But it says this, the heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire on that day. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare on that day, the day of the Lord. That's coming like a thief in the night. So Jesus will come back, but I believe, I think, Not that it matters much, but I think that when Jesus comes back, that will be the day that every human being who's ever lived stands before Jesus on that day. And that will be the day that he will destroy this broken world. And as scripture says, he will create a new perfect world for us to live on forever. And I think that will be the day where Jesus will separate the believers from the non-believers all in one day. But that's what some people think this is talking about. A future great tribulation that's coming before the end of the world. And they could be right. I would never say anybody's wrong with this stuff because no one knows for sure. And then some people think this section we just read is describing something that's already happened. Some people think it's describing what that Antiochus guy did to the Jews. Some people think this is talking about the Jewish-Roman war and the destruction of the temple in AD 70. Some people think this is describing the persecution of the early church. Because as we're going to see when we get into the book of Acts next week, that the early church faced extreme persecution, right? And then some people think this is referring to something spiritual, not physical. Again, there's many more views on this. Those are just some of the most popular. And again, there's good points to all of them. You know, there's really things about each of them that don't make sense either, right? But again, it doesn't matter ultimately where we land on this stuff, okay? So let's keep reading verses 2-3. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Isn't that cool just to read it? Some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Okay, so this part is pretty much universally agreed on, okay? Pretty much every Christian agrees that at least this part is talking about the future, a day that is still to come for us, right? This is talking about the resurrection of the dead on the last day. The controversial part is just how we get here, right? But we can all agree that there will be a resurrection of the dead at the end of time. The Bible is clear about that. One day, like I said, Jesus will return to this earth physically. Could be today, could be 1,000 years from now, but one day he will return. And when he does, every person who's ever died will be resurrected. Resurrected bones will rise from the ground. Scattered ashes will join back together. I mean, no matter what state our bodies may be in, our bodies may be, you know, specks of dust at that point, molecules, but whatever form our bodies will be in, they will form together again miraculously by the power of God. I could give you scripture after scripture just to make my point here, but since we're already pushing 60 verses, I figured I wouldn't. But it's crystal clear in the Bible. This will happen. This will happen. The resurrection will happen. You know, if you ask me, Brandon, what are the essential things that you need to follow Jesus? I would say you need two things. I would say you need faith, and I would say that you need hope. Those are the two keys to following Jesus. And maybe you're like, well, what about love, Brandon? Yes, but love comes out of that faith, and love comes out of that hope, right? But we need faith and we need hope to actually be followers of Jesus in this world. And listen, both of those things are rooted in a resurrection. Our faith is rooted in the resurrection of Jesus. Without the resurrection of Jesus, y'all, you might as well throw your Bible in the trash can on your way out. That's why so many different people have tried to disprove the resurrection of Jesus for over 2,000 years now, and nobody has been able to, and nobody ever will be able to, because Jesus really did rise from the dead. Last week I said next week we're going to start working through the book of Acts, and the book of Acts is the story of how the church started, and spoiler alert, it started with the resurrection. That's what the church is built on. That's what our faith is built on, y'all. And you have to have faith in order to be a follower of Jesus. I mean, after all, faith is what saves you. You have to have faith that not only was Jesus God in human flesh, not only did he come and die for your sins, lived a perfect life and laid his perfect life down, but more than anything, you have to have faith that Jesus rose again to life 3 days later, and that he's alive today, and that he wants, for some reason, wants a relationship with you and I today. Despite how much of an ignoramus you are, and I am, right? Despite how much of a sinner you are, that faith saves you, and it's built on the resurrection of Jesus. But our hope, you know, that thing that pushes us through even the most difficult of times, the thing that gets us through the most difficult things that this broken world has to throw at us, the thing that keeps us close to God. Scripture says it's our anchor. Our hope is like an anchor for our soul. So when things get hard, we don't drift away from God. That is our hope. And our hope is built on our resurrection. Death is not the end, Christian. Jesus wants to spend eternity with you. He wants to spend eternity with me. Right? The angel just said to Daniel that some will rise to everlasting life, others to everlasting shame. So some will rise to that new perfect world. Some will rise to hell. But everyone will rise from the dead. Everyone will stand before Jesus on that day. And we're all going to be standing there as broken sinners. We're all just going to be a bunch of ignoramuses, right? Standing before Jesus on that day. And the only difference between us, those who are going to rise to everlasting life, and those who are going to rise to everlasting shame, will be Jesus and the decision that we made to follow Him. So the question we have to ask, right, is how are you going to rise? How are you going to rise? Think about this. How do you rise in the morning when you wake up? Are you a morning person? Because I'm not a morning person, right? I mean, since we decided to have three children, I had to become a morning person and a night person and an afternoon person. Pretty much a no sleep at all person, really. And Michaela wants a fourth one. She's lost her mind. But if I had the option, I would definitely choose to be a night person over a morning person. Listen, y'all, I've got a past. Like everybody else, I've got a past that Jesus has saved me from and redeemed me from. And I can tell you from experience, I act the same way in the morning, whether I was blackout drunk the night before or not. Okay, like I am not a morning person. I do not rise well. I'm never ready to rise. But on that day we just read about, I will be ready to rise. I will be a morning person. So are you a morning person? In other words, are you ready to rise? Are you ready to rise to everlasting life on that new perfect earth? When that time comes, and it will come, but when that time comes, and maybe you're still alive when Jesus comes, who knows? But either way, are you ready to rise on that day? Jesus could come back at any time, and or you could die at any time. I mean, that's reality. That is cold, hard truth, right? That is fact. So are you ready? Are you ready for the day we rise up? That's the most important question you could ever ask yourself. And if you're not sure, you better get sure. And I promise I don't have anybody in mind, okay? I promise I wasn't like writing this like, oh, PJ really needs to hear this, right? But I've been doing this long enough to know that even in a group this size, filled with people as cool as y'all are, right? There's usually at least one person who you'd be surprised by that's like, I don't think I have a real relationship with Jesus. In fact, I know I don't. I've never fully given my life to Jesus. And if that's you, well, you first need to realize that you're an ignoramus, right? And you failed big time, and you've rejected and sinned against the holy, all-powerful God, and you deserve everlasting shame. That's what you deserve to rise to. But God loves you anyway. And He came to this earth as a man named Jesus to die as a sacrifice for all of your ignoramusness. And He wants you to be a morning person. He wants you to rise on that day, right? Which is pretty incredible when you think about it. Like, not only does God love you, not only does Jesus love you, but He also likes you, you know? Because He wants to spend forever with you, right? Right now, God is being very patient. He wants everyone to repent, to have time to accept Him as their Lord and Savior, including you. And He's given you so much time to realize that. But one day, He will say, okay, that's it. And He will allow your body to give out on this earth. He will allow you to die, or He will allow Jesus to return. And on that day that Jesus returns, He doesn't want you to rise to everlasting shame. He wants you, again, for some reason, I don't understand, He wants you and me to rise to receive an everlasting life. So you got to make that decision in your heart personally, secretly. Okay, I get it. I'm in, right? But then don't keep it a secret. All right, tell us. Tell somebody, tell me, please, believe in your heart and then confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and then you will be saved, Scripture says. And then, this is a big one, get baptized. Man, I cannot wait for the first baptism of Follower Church, man. That is going to be so special. I know it. But Jesus commands every single one of His followers to get baptized. Now, baptism doesn't save you, but it is a serious command from Jesus Christ to every single person who says they are a follower of Jesus. I mean, Jesus Himself got baptized. He didn't have to get baptized. He was Jesus, right? But He did it to model for us the importance of taking the next step after putting our faith in Him. And if you've never been baptized, like maybe you have put your faith in Jesus, but you've never taken the next step of getting baptized, or maybe you did when you were a kid and you didn't really understand what you were doing, but maybe God isn't telling you what to do next in your life. Life because you haven't taken that next step, truly that next step of getting baptized after putting your faith in Jesus. In other words, maybe you're saved, but you've never taken the next step of baptism, and that's held you back from what God wants to do next in your life. And for years you've wondered, God, why aren't you showing me what to do? And maybe it's because He's already showed you what to do in His Word, and that is to go public with your faith through baptism. And maybe when you take that step and get baptized, maybe then you'll see what the next step is. And by the way, speaking of baptism, guess what it represents? Baptism is a symbol, and it represents resurrection. It represents your faith, and it represents your hope. It represents the resurrection of Jesus, that He died for your sins, right? But then 3 days later, He rose again to life. right? And that's our faith. And it also represents how when we put our faith in Jesus, now one day we will die. We will go into the grave. But one day, on that day, we will rise again. And that is our hope. And that's what baptism is a picture of, a symbol of. And Jesus commands every single one of his followers to do it. So if you want to get baptized, man, tell me, tell somebody, fill out a connection card, mark on there you want to get baptized, and we will baptize you ASAP. I can't wait. But the point is, make sure that you're a morning person. Make sure that you're ready to rise. Let's keep reading. Got to hurry here. 4 through 12. But you, Daniel, roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the holy river, how long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled? The man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, lifted his right hand and his left hand toward heaven. And I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, it will be for a time, times and half a time, when the power of the holy people has finally been broken, all these things will be completed. I heard but did not understand. So I asked my Lord, what will the outcome of all this be? He replied, go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1335 days. Right? So what does this mean? What's this talking about? I don't know. I don't know what this means, okay? Now, we're back to some pretty confusing, unclear stuff here, and there's a lot of different views on what this is talking about. Is this referring to something that's already happened? Is this referring to something that's going to come before the resurrection, but it's, you know, still to come in our future? It just all depends on who you ask, y'all. But again, I don't want to get too in the weeds with this stuff. So again, this stuff, because again, it's debatable, and I mean, there is a right answer, but I'm not going to pretend like I know what the right answer is here. But let's wrap up. And this is not only our last verse of our passage today. This is also the last verse of the entire book of Daniel that we have been studying for 11 weeks now. Here we go. Daniel 12, 13. It says this, as for you, Daniel, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. What a perfect way. After 12 chapters, what a perfect way to end this book. The angel says, go your way until the end, Daniel. And Daniel, when your body gets out, when your body gives out and you die, don't worry. Your body may go into the ground. Your soul will rest with God. And when Jesus returns, your body will rise and you will receive a reward for all the faithful things that you have done in his name. This is the charge, not only for Daniel, but I believe this is the charge for every follower of Jesus. Go your way. Persevere, follow Jesus, and if Jesus doesn't return in your lifetime, then your body will give out one day and you will die. But do not worry, right? Don't worry. Your soul will be in the presence of your Savior, Jesus. You will rest with Jesus, and when he returns, your body will rise and your body will be transformed into a new, perfect, eternal body. For me, I'm hoping for those six-pack abs I've always tried for my entire life, right? But a perfect body that will never die again. And Jesus will reunite your soul with your new perfect eternal body. And scripture also makes it clear that on that day, he will destroy this current broken world with all the pain and sadness and tears and tragedy and natural disasters. And he will make a new perfect incorruptible earth, and he will place you in your brand new perfect body on this brand new perfect earth that he's created, and he will give you all the rewards for all the faithful good works you have done in his name on this earth. And if that doesn't fire you up, Christian, I don't know what will, all right? If that doesn't give you hope, follower of Jesus, you just don't get it. All right, so we've just worked through one of the most incredible, but also one of the most challenging, and I'm not sad that we're ending Daniel today. I'll just say that. One of the most challenging and controversial books in the entire Bible. And it ends with this message that I believe applies to all believers. Go your way. Persevere, y'all. Follow Jesus. Try to do what he says. You won't always get it right, because until you receive that new, perfect, incorruptible body, you will always be an ignoramus. But try to do what he says to do. And one day we will rise, and us believers will rise to everlasting life. We will live on that new, perfect earth forever. And I hope you don't feel cheated today. that I didn't work through every single verse and say, this is what this verse, which is what I usually like to do, but I didn't want to get too in the weeds today. I just want us to focus on the important part, and that is the important part. And I think that's what the entire, maybe even the, not just the entire second half of Daniel, but the entire book of Daniel has pointed us to, that new perfect world that hopefully I will see all of y'all on for eternity. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for these people, for this church, and for how you're working. Thank you for everything that you've spoken to me, and everything that hopefully you have spoken through me. The last 11 weeks or whatever, as we've been working through this incredible book of the Bible. Thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you would help us to take these lessons, not just from today, but from this whole series, and literally not just let this be like some sermon series, but let it literally apply it to our lives. It's crazy. Like, actually do the stuff that your word commands us to do, right? To live our lives out like we believe this stuff, God. Help us to trust your word, the future telling word of God, and to do what it says to do, to persevere, to go our way, to follow you until the end. And help us to have faith. There's somebody here who doesn't have faith, Lord. Help them to have faith. I'm going to see the truth. But help us to hold on to our hope that coming at the very end of time, when you rise us from the dead, give us those new bodies, make the new earth. Help us to live in light of that hope. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.